Well, good morning, Solace Church. It's Labor Day weekend here, and I'm so glad that we had the opportunity to just all of us get together and hang out together at one service. So thank you for being here. If you're a guest visiting with us, I'm Matt, lead pastor here at Solace Church. And if I haven't had a chance to say hello, I'll be right here after service, and I would love to just get a chance to say hi to you. So don't run off. Make sure you get a chance to stop by here at the front of the stage after service. Also, we want to welcome those watching online. I know that we have quite an audience online today because they told me they weren't going to be here today. So I know that we have quite a few people watching today, so thank you for being a part of our online community this morning at Solace Church. And so we're in a new series today called Sweet Emotion. I'm really excited about going on this journey with you. Kind of just as a way of just getting things started, I know it's Labor Day weekend, and I know that it's also like the kickoff to the college and high school football season and even, you know, youth athletics underway as well as football, in terms of football. And so I just one question by way of just kind of starting things off. Has anyone done anything stupid yet? Thank you. Appreciate the honesty. Isn't it interesting that when competition or conflict is present, dumb is always right beside it? Isn't that amazing how that works? I mean, people just lose themselves on weekends at athletic events. It's amazing. And by the way, I've been creeping around on a lot of your Facebook pages, and it's really amazing to see how many of you, you know, have your teams. You know, we have OU, and then we have those who have the S in the middle, OSU, and then we have the Hurricane, and then, you know, the Chiefs and the Sand. I mean, it just goes on and on, and your pictures are wonderful. Thank you for sharing your life with me. I am so thankful for that, right? But this is a really interesting dynamic that exists. Anytime there's conflict, there generally is some kind of mistake that follows in terms of how we react. We are very fallen, broken people in terms of our, you know, what we inherit from, you know, Adam, the very first man. And so church, here's the thing about this series that I'm so excited about. We're going to learn how to handle ourselves when competition or conflict presents itself. It's actually not that difficult to act appropriately when everything is going well, when every piece of the puzzle kind of fits together and everything's kind of going your way. You can pretty much, you know, be a decent person to be around. That's most of the time how we act. But the truth is, anytime competition or conflict presents itself, there's this ugliness that kind of rears up within us. And if we're not careful, it can overcome us. And if we're not careful, we really can be destructive in the midst of that. So if you've ever done dumb before, this series is for you, and it's certainly for me. Let's learn together over the next few weeks how to understand how God has empowered us to live beyond the conflict that causes so much destruction when we allow it to. And so, here's where we're going over the next few weeks. Galatians is where we're going to spend our time, the book of Galatians. And if you've never read the book of Galatians, it's Paul is the author, and he's writing to the church in Galatia. And the church in Galatia has a very significant problem that is prevalent, that is present in the church. There's a group of people in the first century known as the Judaizers, and the Judaizers always wanted to add to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to add to that some kind of work, some kind of action, something that you or I need to do so that God would love us more, that we would be, you know, more saved or more secure. And so Paul is addressing a similar issue that he addressed in Rome. We just come off of the series called Rome, the mini-series, and that whole series was based on the idea that we're saved by faith. And it's because of God's grace. Well, Paul is dealing with a similar issue in Galatia. And I'm not going to unpack for you that whole argument again, because we've just spent the whole summer understanding that we're saved by God's grace, and it's given to us because we, by faith, believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, so if we can all just this morning say, okay, so that we don't have to preach 16 more weeks on that series, can we all just say, like, I got it? Thank you, because you don't want to hear all that again, all right? We're not going to repeat that. Paul is going to again leverage that argument, though, to teach us an incredible truth about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. This principle, this truth, is so central to the Christian experience that if you miss this, Christianity, the relationship you have with God will ultimately become a very taxing, heavy burden. It will not be about what Jesus came to do, which is to set us free. It will be heavy. And if you ever kind of try to do Christianity under the weight of trying to, you know, earn something back from God, you know the weight of what I'm talking about. Well, Paul is about to liberate us in Galatians chapter 5. Now, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to land at the end of Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to just sit there for several weeks as we talk about what are called the fruits of the Spirit. But before we get there, let's understand the context of what Paul wants us to understand. So Galatians chapter 1, this is the way Paul starts the text. After having the conversation about the problems, and we'll go back just quickly in just a moment to chapter 3 to look at one of the problems. But after Paul spends an entire letter helping the Galatians understand who they are in Christ, which is what we've already gone through, he says this: for it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And so Paul just kind of starts the whole conversation here in chapter 5 by establishing this truth: Christ came to set us free. But most of the time, and this is a big misunderstanding inside of Christianity, most of the time we misunderstand the fullness of what it means to be free. As a matter of fact, most of the time, and I just want to just notice a couple of different versions or pictures of freedom this morning, and it's going to come up in just a second, I'm sure. There it is. Two types of freedoms that are enjoyed in Christ. Most people embrace the first and misunderstand the second. Most people understand that in Christ, we have been set free from committing sin. So in other words, we understand oftentimes our relationship with God in terms of what I can stop doing. So God, you know, Jesus saved me so that I can stop, you know, cussing or stop being bitter or stop being angry or stop, you know, being addicted to that thing, right? So it's the negative side of things. Jesus saved me so that I can stop doing certain things. But we miss oftentimes the positive liberties that come in Christ. It's not just that God has allowed us to stop doing things, but rather it's that God through Christ has allowed us to start doing other things. So if you think Christianity is just about how God can cause you to quit doing things, you're only halfway right. It is about being released from all the different things, and we're going to talk about them in a minute. But more than that, and this is the whole series, if you miss this, you miss the whole point of the series. We are going to learn about the positive liberties we have in Christ. Those realities that come through the Holy Spirit that enable us to live differently. And so he says, for it is freedom that Christ came to set us free. Now, Paul in the next few verses, matter of fact, verses 2 all the way down to verse number 6, Paul in these verses again walks through what the problem is in first century Galatia. There were Judaizers who were saying you have to be circumcised to be saved, and we've covered that ground before, but all that to just simply say Paul's reestablishing nothing you can do to earn salvation. It's only by Jesus that you can receive salvation. He's covering that ground again. As a matter of fact, he says the Holy Spirit, which is what we're going to talk about a whole lot in this series, the Holy Spirit, he is the one by which we are ultimately made righteous. It is the empowering of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, that allows us to be righteous and free. And Paul even says in the text, as a matter of fact, it's so important that you understand what Jesus did for us and what the Holy Spirit does for us. It's such a critical issue that Paul's willing to say something like this: in Christ, the only thing that counts is faith manifesting itself in love. That's the bottom line. I mean, you can forget everything else, but if you can remember just one thing, it is that in Christ our faith manifests love. It is the picture of what God calls us to. And so this is what Paul says in the next few verses. Now, here's what Paul does in verse number 7. Paul says something that everyone in the room, I think, has felt at some point in their journey. He says to the Galatian church, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you for obeying the truth? All right, so Paul understands that in the Christian journey, we all start at the same place. We are saved because of our faith, trusting in Christ and God's grace. We all start there. But along the way, inevitably, at some point, we are faced with some kind of different doctrine, different idea, different mindset that causes us to drift off course. Now, Paul's going to address what that looks like. And he's going to say, look, Galatians, you started correctly. how did you end up all the way over here? Now, I'm going to go back in the text just for a moment, because chapter 3 helps us understand more specifically what Paul's dealing with. And so I want you to notice just in chapter 3, the very next verse, in verse number 1 of chapter 3, this is what he tells the Galatians. You foolish Galatians. I love Paul. You're doing dumb, all right? You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who tricked you? Before your very eyes, Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. Verse number 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? All right, church. Paul's question here is going to establish a principle that's going to govern the rest of this whole series. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing some law, or did you receive the Spirit by believing in what you heard? Which one is it? If you don't answer that question correctly, you will do Christianity wrong for the rest of your existence. If you think you receive the Spirit because of some work, then you will continue in that line of thinking by working your way and continuing to work to earn. But Paul says that's not at all the case. We receive the Spirit by believing. In other words, the moment you confess Jesus, you receive the fullness of the Spirit. Now, I know there's a lot of different discussions in our world today about how much of the Spirit you get. Here's what I would just say to you today. At the moment of salvation, the fullness of the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that he longs for us to know the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It is that power that dwells within the life of the believer at the moment of salvation. And we receive it because of belief and not by works. And he goes on to say in verse number 3, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Isn't that a great question? You receive the Spirit by faith. Why did you switch in the journey? Why did you now start trying to earn something that you received by faith? That's Paul's point. And so this is Paul's argument. Who cut in on you? Who told you that there's a different pattern and a different way to live? It's always been about Christ in me, which is the hope of glory. It's always been about the Holy Spirit doing the work that only the Holy Spirit can do. That is the story of Christianity. Who told you it wasn't like that? All right, now, Paul's going to help us understand what happens when we miss the starting point of understanding that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. In verse number 8, here's what he says. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. In other words, that didn't come from God. That certainly didn't come from Paul, verse number 9. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Paul recognizes a couple of things. First of all, if someone creeps into the church and begins presenting this false doctrine, it works through the whole church. But worse than that, when it works into an individual person's heart, it's a whole course change. It's a little bit of false doctrine that takes someone on a very different course than God would have for them. And so Paul needs to set again the course. It's the Spirit that empowers. Because just a little bit of false doctrine takes us way on a journey we don't want to go on, all right? So far, so good. Now, over the next few verses, Paul is going to say a couple of things. I'm not going to read it to you today, but it's basically R-rated. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, I don't know for sure who the person is who came in and told you this wrong system of theology, but those who think that they should just circumcise themselves so that they can, you know, receive some kind of salvation, Paul says, I wish they would just go the whole way. Now, if you don't know what Paul means, read it, and we'll talk after service about that. There's kids in the room, all right? Paul's just saying, look, don't just start with part. Finish the work. Now, why is Paul so bold in saying that? Because Paul understands that if the church allows this doctrine of works salvation or works my effort accomplishes something, if we start there, we ruin the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit in us. And so Paul will not allow that to take place. All right, now, Paul continues on in the text. And I'm going to go just to verse number 13. Because it's really interesting. After Paul establishes this context, now Paul gets really practical about how life should look. And this is what he says. You, my brothers, were called to be free, because it is for freedom that Christ came to set us free, both in negative liberties and positive liberties. It's for freedom. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And we've covered a lot of this ground previously, but Paul's just simply saying our freedom ought to be used for the positive liberties that come from Christ, which we'll see in a moment. Verse number 14. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. We've talked about that before. And then it gets interesting. Verse number 15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, I've seen that at a couple of football games, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. See, Paul understands that the stakes are high in terms of understanding the role of the Holy Spirit. He understands that the normal trends of life is devouring one another, biting and devouring, vicious assaults against one another. That's the way of the world. And he says that should not be in the church. Biting and devouring equals destruction, and that should be foreign inside of the body of Christ. Verse number 16. So I say, and now we understand the point in just a moment of why we've called this series Sweet Emotion. I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, over the next few verses, Paul's going to help us understand this verse lived out. He is going to teach us about the actual warfare that takes place inside of us. And he's going to help us understand how the manifestation of the sinful nature and the manifestation of the Spirit looks. Now, just as a teaser, I want you to go in your minds back to Genesis chapter 3 for a moment. Genesis chapter 3 is the story of the fall of humanity. And I want you to think about what Eve was tempted to take. What was it? It was a fruit. Think about that mindset for a moment as you read these verses. Verse number 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes and tests Eve and tempts Eve. And what does he say? God didn't really say you'll die if you eat of that tree. And Eve is like, yes, God, exactly. He said that. And he said, I should not eat of that fruit. And Satan says, you shall not surely die. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says that when Eve saw that the fruit was desirable, it was pleasing to the eye, that it was desirable, she took it. Paul recognizes that what went on in Genesis 3 is what goes on even today. For some strange reason, the acts of the sinful nature, which we'll see in a moment, the sinful nature desires the same kind of fruit that Eve desires, the disobedience, the destruction. Our flesh desires that, but the Spirit desires something different. My purpose in preaching over the next few weeks, my purpose, at least in part, is to help us desire the fruit that comes from the Spirit. I do not have to convince you to desire the fruit that comes from the flesh. We all desire that. My goal is to help you understand how amazing it is to see the fruit of the Spirit lived out in our lives. And so, high expectations, I got that. I think I'm up to the task. Not because I'm something, but because when you learn about these fruits, I believe they'll become incredibly attractive. And so there's a war that takes place inside of all of us. The sinful nature and the Spirit are at war. One desires what the flesh brings. One desires something radically different, which I'll show you in a moment. Verse number 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. In other words, we're not doing the whole workspace. We're doing the spiritual or the Spirit lived out, Spirit empowered life. Verse number 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Verse number 20. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions, and envy, and drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. And I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That feels dirty. Anybody else? Like when you read that, you're just like, ugh. Verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Verse 23, and self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, There are no laws out there that have to govern this kind of behavior, because this kind of behavior is incredibly valuable to anyone who embraces it. All right, now, church, I don't know what happened in your heart and your mind when you heard me read the acts of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know. But this week when I read this text, two songs popped into my head. It was weird, but I thought I would just share with you the two songs and see if it does for you what it did for me, all right? So let's go back and start in verse number 19. Let's just read this again, how Matt was hearing it this last week. Watch this. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Isn't this weird? Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions and factions, and envy and drunkenness and orgies and the like. Isn't it creepy? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. And against such there is no law. That was going through my head this week. The sinful nature produces everything within us that we don't really want. I mean, we do for a moment, but the end result is so destructive and so damaging. But the fruit of the Spirit, do you see the life that is there? Can you see it in the words love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Do you see those words? These words are powerful. As a matter of fact, the reason why we've named this series Sweet Emotion is, first of all, because the song's pretty cool. But most importantly, because I want you to understand that what we're about to learn over the next few weeks is an incredible truth. It's a principle, it's a foundational principle that I pray we all get before the series is over. And I just want you to understand this. The sweet emotion idea is this. That when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're saying this, that they are the non-physical reality that is manifested in the physical realm that brings a sweetness to life. The fruit of the Spirit is the non-physical part of you. What happens when the Spirit wells up inside of you to produce a certain reality? And we'll talk about each one of those, love, joy, peace, patience, and all of them. It produces a certain reality within that manifests itself in the physical realm. That is, in your conduct, behavior, words, it's manifested. And so my prayer is that before it's all said and done, you would begin to see in your life these non-physical realities present themselves within you, and therefore, when they present themselves, you begin to live them out in your life. That's what I want for my life. That's what I want for our entire church. So that's why we're doing this series. Now, before we're done this morning, I want to give you a couple of very practical things to think about. Because if you miss the way in which you can live this out, then you'll not see the evidence of the fruits of the Spirit manifested in your life. And so let's go on in the text, because Paul gives us a couple of very important principles that really should govern the way we think about how this works itself out. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Now, here's what Paul understands about the Christian journey. If the Christian journey is to be successful, if the fruits of the Spirit are to be manifested in your life and then ultimately shown in the physical realm, if that reality becomes yours, then it begins with crucifying the passions of the sinful nature. It causes all of us to consider going back to Genesis chapter 3 and saying, I don't desire that fruit. It is the willingness to put to death any kind of sinful act that is destructive. It is a decision that we make that even though that desire is there, I'm crucifying it. I'm not going to live it out in my life. It begins with a decision. It's empowered by the Spirit, but it begins with a decision to allow the Spirit to do this in my life. And so, church, hear me. If you have never in your life made a decision to stop, I mean like volitional decision. I want to desire, I am choosing to desire something else in my life. If you've never done that, then you're not beginning the process of allowing the Spirit to do what the Spirit can do. Hear me. You are a free moral agent. In other words, you have the ability to choose. God gave you and gave me free will. And God allows free will to work itself out in our life. You have the ability to choose. And when you choose to begin to desire the fruits of the Spirit for your life, the Holy Spirit now has the avenue by which to empower you to live. Is that fair? So it begins with a decision. If you're here this morning, if you never made the decision to like, let's start living in a different way, it begins there. I'm going to show you how that looks as the text goes on. So it begins with crucifying those desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, church, here's the really cool thing about this. Paul says it's for freedom that Christ came to set us free. And we use those freedoms to do things that ultimately add a flavor to life, a sweetness to life. And that ability to do that comes from the Holy Spirit living within us. And when we decide that we want that for our lives, and by the way, if you're not quite there yet, as I said, my goal in this whole process would be to make these fruits so appealing to you, so desirable that you would want them. When you make the decision to do it, here's the rest of the process for you. Ready? Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, since this is how we are able to see these things manifest in our life, since we live this way, then here's all we have to do. Keep up with the Spirit. Have you ever heard the phrase, he walks to a different drum beat? You ever heard that? I've often said that. People have said that about me. It wasn't a positive statement about me, but they've said that about me. And I've certainly thought that about other people. Like, that person, you know, they have a different cadence to life. That's interesting, right? What's interesting is I think about this verse in terms of a cadence. It is football season. Marching bands are amazing. Love to see you guys on the field. I know we always give credit to the football team, but where would we be without the band, all right? The band, thank you very much. The three people that love that, that's awesome. I love it. Thank you. Spattered hand clapping this morning. That's great. You think about this, man. Think about for a moment what Paul is saying here. The ability to see the fruits of the Spirit manifest in my life is all about a cadence, a drum beat. See, the truth of the matter is there are some people in the room right now, and the cadence of your life is all about the sin nature. You are keeping in step with the sin nature. So every time the sin nature desires something, you just act on it. You want that? You get that. You want to drink that? You drink that. You want to say that? You say that. You want to think that? You think that. You want to go there? You go there. And so the rhythm for you is the rhythm of the flesh. But there's a different cadence, a different rhythm that the Christian walks to. See, we're called to walk to the beat of a different drum. The whole world knows the cadence of the flesh. It's doing it every single moment of every single day. The world is keeping in step with the flesh. But God calls us to walk to the beat of the Spirit. And I would say to you today that the secret to seeing the fruit of the Spirit made manifest in your life is to listen to the cadence of the Spirit, because the Spirit speaks to the inner being. And in the moments of conflict or competition, in the moments when we are tempted to go pursue whatever the flesh wants for our life, the Spirit whispers, I have a different pace for you, a different cadence for you. Would you walk with me? I'm going to bring you to a place, to a sweetness of life, so that when the physical realities or when the spiritual realities manifest in the physical realm, what you produce is life rather than death. Now, church, I don't know if anyone in the room wants that. But if you do, if by chance that's interesting for you, the next few weeks are going to be life-changing. And so here's my prayer as we conclude this morning. This is just the introduction. This is just the beginning of the journey. What you're going to hear over the next few weeks, I believe, truly will be life-changing. It already has been life-changing for me as I've been studying this. Okay, so here's all I want us to do this morning. Here's all I want us to do. I want us to answer the question, what's the cadence of my life right now? if you're here this morning and the cadence of your life, if the drumbeat that is driving you daily is the cadence, the drumbeat of the desires of the flesh, if you are running to that and pursuing that, I want to give you just a word of warning this morning. Paul could not be more clear on this. The cadence of the pursuit of the sin nature not only leads to destruction in this world, but there are eternal implications at stake. You cannot live your life in the drumbeat of the cadence of the sinful nature and expect to receive the salvation that comes from God. It's not a works-based salvation. It is that when you receive Christ, you are committing to walk to the beat of the Spirit. It doesn't mean you won't mess up, because you will. It doesn't mean that we don't get out of step from time to time. We will. That's why Paul encourages us to live by the Spirit. But if you find yourself right now walking to the cadence of the flesh, I want to invite you to begin to walk to a new cadence. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning?
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solidchurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solidchurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.